I love how when Jill thought of somebody whose life was a mess. Nice to be known for something. Well, good evening. Some of my earliest and best memories are of my dad reading me bedtime stories. He always let me choose the story, and Cinderella was my favorite. In my daydreams, I was that fair maiden who captured Prince Charming's heart. But God wrote a better story for me, although it wasn't a story that I would have chosen. As Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, in their hearts, people choose their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Throughout my life, God has been establishing my steps and teaching me that He is with me for every one of them. I was born in Los Angeles, then we moved to McGregor, Texas, and then to Arlington. When I was 16 years old, I met a guy named Sam. We dated on and off in high school and then steadily in college. Sam had a big personality and people gravitated to him. I felt lucky that he paid attention to me at all. He even told me over and over again that he loved me. But on more than one occasion, I found out that he was dating other girls behind my back. And when I dared to bring that up, he would get angry at me. And his anger was scary. In one fit of rage, he put his fist through a door. Unfortunately, my mind and heart were blinded by those words, "I love you." Sam proposed, and I expected that the marriage ceremony would magically turn him into a devoted husband. On December 28th of 1978, Sam and I exchanged our wedding vows. He was lying. Within a few weeks, I found a Valentine's Day card from another woman to Sam, and her words in that card revealed to me that he had been in a sexual relationship with her since before our wedding. Sam gave the excuse that, well, she treated him better than I did. So I resolved to work harder to keep him happy. And that set the tone for our marriage. Neither one of us came into the marriage as Christians. When we'd been married about a year, friends invited us to a tiny church north of Fort Worth. Marriage hadn't changed Sam, but I thought maybe church would. That was the wrong reason to go to church, but it got me through the door. There I heard that through faith in Jesus Christ, my sins would be forgiven, and I would become a beloved child of God. John 3:16 became my story. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I quickly made close friends at church. I witnessed the love of Jesus as those friends lived out what the pastor was preaching every Sunday morning. Sam and I regularly attended church together. But after a few months, Sam said he didn't love me, and he moved out. He returned home after a couple of weeks with no explanation. Shortly thereafter, I became pregnant with twins, a boy and a girl, and I was thrilled. I quit my job to be a stay-at-home mom. When the twins were 2 years old, Sam told me that he had accepted a job as a pilot with Continental Airlines, which was based in Houston. He hadn't mentioned that he was interviewing for that job, so this was quite a shock. I had lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth area since I was 5 years old. Even though Houston is just a few hours down the road, it seemed to me like the other side of the world. I didn't want to leave all that was familiar, especially my friends and my church. But I needed to learn the truth of verses 8 through 10 of Psalm 139. If I go up to the heavens, you, Lord, are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The Lord would hold me fast in my new community, my new church, my new friends. God bless Sam and me with two more children, both of them daughters. I homeschooled all four kids for a number of years, and I really enjoyed that. But at the same time, I was afraid of Sam. When things didn't go his way, he would yell at me and call me names and threaten me and ridicule me and throw things. I was never sure what would set him off, so I lived in a constant state of alert. He did usually vent his anger on me rather than on the kids, and I was very thankful for that. And yet I know that seeing and hearing those outbursts impacted our children. Sam controlled our money so that I didn't know how much we had or what he was doing with it. He required me to get permission before I bought anything. He lied a lot, and not just to me, but to everyone around him. That environment of deception kept me very confused. It was like viewing life through a pair of glasses with the wrong prescription. Reality was fuzzy. In 1996, Sam essentially abandoned the family. He began spending almost all of his time in Madrid. I preferred for him to be gone because he was so hostile when he was home. But his absence was hard on the kids because, of course, they desperately wanted their father's attention. He stopped taking care of the family finances. On one particularly bad day, the electric company informed me that they were cutting off our power because the bill hadn't been paid. I had to get out of the safe zone and figure out what was going on. Sam did not allow me to open the mail, but during one of his trips to Spain, I went to the mailbox. That was an act of courage for me. The first envelope I opened contained the phone bill, on which there were more than $1,000 worth of charges in 1 month to one number in Madrid. I then combed through Sam's desk drawers. After he got home, I snuck into the garage in the middle of the night and rummaged through his car. From the bills and receipts and letters and photographs that I dug up, I pieced together the story of his year-long passionate affair with Maria. He had told her that he was divorced and had three kids. He had opened a bank account for her. He had taken her on vacation trips and bought romantic gifts for her, neither of which he'd ever done for me. They had been planning for Maria to move to the U.S. However, they had broken up a couple of weeks before I found all of this. Sam was infuriated that I had exposed his secret life. At one point, he picked me up and threw me up against a wall, up above his head. He held me there with one hand, his other hand clenched in the fist as if he were going to punch me. He restrained himself, but I will never forget that fist and that expression of pure hatred on his face. I was certainly angry at Sam, and that anger was appropriate, but more fundamentally, I was angry at God. I had faithfully gone to church and served there. I had taught my kids about Jesus and tried to be a good wife. How could God let this happen to me? I had been assuming that God would turn Sam into Prince Charming. I felt entitled to that reward. Instead, I should have been trusting in the character of Jesus, regardless of what Sam did. I needed to trust the one that Revelation 19:11 describes as faithful and true. On one of those dark, lonely days, I prayed, Lord, I feel like I'm at the bottom of a well and nobody knows I'm down here. And then I remembered that Jesus was in that well with me. The words of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 became my words. I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I didn't leave the marriage. I wanted my children to have an intact family. I was afraid of the financial implications if I got a divorce. And I still clung to that dream that my husband would love me. But I knew I needed help. I let the session of our church know about the Madrid affair. I started going to a wise Christian counselor who always took me to the truth of the Bible. I visited with that patient man for the next 15 years. I needed a lot of counsel. And I told my longtime friend about my situation. She was also in a damaged marriage, and so we shared our grief and our hope in Jesus. Life took another detour in July of 2011 when Sam was diagnosed with colon cancer. The oncologist said that with chemotherapy, Sam would go in and out of remission, but that within a few years, the cancer would take his life. I thought God was using the cancer to lead Sam to repentance as he faced his own mortality. I was determined to stand with him till the end because I meant it when I said, till death do us part on our wedding day. But not long after the cancer diagnosis, I discovered evidence of Sam's infidelity with women in Colombia and Panama. A year and a half of emotional upheaval followed. How could I stay with a man who persistently and without remorse violated the marriage covenant? How could I leave my husband when he was dying of cancer? I confided in a few ladies at church. One of them offered to meet with me once a week, and I accepted that kindness. Sometimes I poured out my sorrow to her, and she listened to every word. Sometimes we talked about our kids or about not much of anything at all, but she showed up, same Starbucks, same time, same day, every week for months. Her constant love pictured Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. As the oncologist had said, Sam went through rounds of chemotherapy and periods of remission. When he was in remission, he traveled to Ecuador. And I knew that he was going there to pursue women. I finally mustered up the courage to open his briefcase. And there's no surprise, was proof of one of his affairs in Ecuador. I reluctantly filed for divorce. I lived with my son and his family for a couple of months, then moved to Austin to live with my mother. In Austin, I attended a very small church, and that pastor and his wife showered me with the love of Christ. They had been through some profound difficulties with their son, so they understood sorrow. They displayed the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. On April 16th of 2013, I stood with my attorney in front of a judge as the divorce was finalized. In August of that year, Sam married one of those Ecuadorian women. That September, I moved to Fort Worth to be near my oldest daughter and her family. Fort Worth Presbyterian became my new church home. I was so brokenhearted when I got here. I cried rivers at home, during church, at Bible study, in the grocery store. Jesus mercifully poured out his compassion through people in this church who lived out the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I'm so grateful for those women who patiently listened to my story. Over the years since then, my church family has continued to love me well as I've struggled through other tough circumstances. The Lord has continued to guide and strengthen me through his word. Sam passed away on November 1st of 2016. I never captured my husband's heart, but Jesus captured my heart. Ladies, always remember that Jesus has written the story of your life and that it is a good story because he walks with you every step of the way. Father God, thank you for ordering our lives according to your good purpose. I pray that we will see you in our stories and in the stories of our friends. Help us, please, to patiently show the love of Christ to those around us, and may we experience that love ourselves. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You guys can stay.